If you have your Bibles, I want you to find again the book of Samuel. We're going to look at another story in the life of David tonight, and just a little short story, not really getting as deeply into a story as we did this morning. But if you'll find your place there, I'll get to that verse in just a minute. I read this interesting little article by Marion Gilbert. It appeared in the Reader's Digest magazine. This is what it said. It said, "One morning I opened the door to get the newspaper and was surprised to see a strange little dog with our paper in his mouth. Delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats. The following morning, I was horrified to see the same dog sitting in front of our door, wagging his tail, surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their owners." Another little article I came across said this. It's just anonymous. It said, "A man stopped to watch a little league baseball game. He asked one of the youngsters what the score was. 'We're losing, 18-0, was the answer. "Well," said the man, "I must say you don't look discouraged." "Discouraged?" the boy said, puzzled. "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't come up to bat yet." So, sounds like the Braves doesn't sometimes. So, I don't know how they blew that game to Chicago, but anyway, that was interesting. But let me find the scripture, 1 Samuel 23. It seems like, as we read 1 Samuel, it seems like half the time David is running from Saul. Now, if you remember the story of David when he was just a little boy, of course, he slew Goliath, and they began to sing a song that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And it was kind of the apparent to most people around that Jonathan would not be the next king at all, but David was the heir apparent to the throne, that David would become the king after Saul. Even Samuel goes to Bethlehem, the house of Jesse, early on and anoints David as the next king when he sees that Saul has lost the favor of God. David and Jonathan became these really close friends. They became very, very, just their hearts were knit together as friends. And Jonathan became an encourager for David. You know, this morning I talked about discouragement. I think that's probably a subject that probably resonated with most people here. I think everybody's felt discouraged at one time or another, be whatever the time or whatever the situation is, all for different reasons. Tonight I want to talk to you about the drastic need for encouragers, that we need people who are going to encourage. Incredibly important that we have this atmosphere in the church of encouragement, that people need to be reminded that they are a gift from God, that they are important, and we need that. We need it. You need it. I need it. We all need it. And so tonight, the title of the message is Encouragers Needed. And we look at this story in the life of David. He is running again from Saul. And it's just a short scripture verse, 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'll just start reading up in verse 14, but the focus verse is verse 16. It says, "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." One of the translations says, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God." The New Living Translation says that Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. How do you define encouragement? The word encourage literally means this. It means to grow firm or strong. It means to strengthen. When you give a person encouragement, you strengthen them. You firm them up. You help them to become stronger in an area where they are weakened. Because a person who needs encouragement is a person who is in a weakened condition. And they need your help to help them stand firm. One of the illustrations that I can think of in the Bible just right off the top of my head is when Moses was up on the mountain, and when as long as he held his hands up in the air, the Jewish army, the Israelites, were successful in battle. But Moses got tired, and his hands, he could not, you know, just try holding your hands up for very long. I probably shouldn't do it because I'm probably sweating, but try holding your hands up for very long. I remember being in some of these Pentecostal services, and people would hold up their hands. I'm like, that must be the Spirit of the Lord, because ain't nobody can hold their hands up that long. But you try holding your hands up for very long. And so what happened? Well, Aaron was on one side, and Hur was on the other. And what were they doing? They were holding his arms up for him because he didn't have the strength to do it. So when you become an encourager, you're coming alongside someone, and you're holding them up. You're helping them to stand firm. You're helping them to become strong. Moses, when it was time for him to give up the reins of leading the people, he was commanded by God to go and to encourage Joshua because Joshua was a young guy and he needed some encouragement. When Paul was sort of in the sunset of his ministry, what did he do? He wrote to Timothy. And what did he do for Timothy? He wrote to Timothy to encourage Timothy. Let me ask you this question. Who needs encouragement? I do too. I'm so glad I get the response. Isaiah 35 verse 3 gives us a pretty good picture of who the person is that needs encouragement. And this is what it says, Isaiah 35, 3. It says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. So you could put people into two categories. There are some people who are exhausted. Life has worn them out. Now, you can be any age and be exhausted. You can be a young person and be exhausted. You can be middle-aged. You can be an older person, and you can feel exhausted. You can be a man and feel exhausted. You can be a woman and feel exhausted. You can be a teenager, and all those teenagers are supposed to have this endless energy, and yet they become exhausted. Now, not always physical exhaustion. Some people don't do physical work, and yet they're still exhausted. Because they're exhausted mentally, they're exhausted spiritually. Sometimes we get exhausted or we get frustrated financially. There's all kinds of ways to become exhausted. So some people need encouragement who are exhausted. And then the other category is those who are feeble. When I think about those who are feeble, and I'm not trying to offend anyone, but I think about some of our senior adults. They're kind of getting feeble and they need some encouragement. You know, I think more about not just people that are under, that are being cared for, who are feeble, but those caregivers. Often, I've seen this happen time and time again, where you have a caregiver and a person they're giving care for, and you think the person they're going to give care for is going to pass sooner, and the caregiver goes first. And why is that? Because they become exhausted and feeble. You know what I think about young people and how even children are feeble and they need encouragement. And so the people who need encouragement are those people who are exhausted and those people who are feeble. George Truett was a tremendously effective pastor for decades in Texas. He pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for, I think, 47 years. But as a young man, right before he went to First Baptist Dallas, his heart was broken. He was bird hunting with his best friend who happened to be the police chief of Cleburne, Texas, and he accidentally shot his friend in the calf while on a hunting trip. They thought that he was going to get better. They bandaged him up and they let him recover for just a little while. They sent him home, and during the day, he got worse and worse and worse, and at 8 o'clock that night, this man died. George Truett's daughter said that she never heard her father laugh after that day. But he continued in his ministry. He was going to quit, but people encouraged him. And later on, he said that he had a vision that Jesus told him. He says, "Now you are fully my man now, and you're going to serve me." And George Truett preached for all those years and had a tremendous impact. He also had a radio program. And each day, when he came to the close of the program, he would say this, "Be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time." Because he knew personally what a heavy burden people could be carrying, he encouraged compassion toward them. You know, sometimes we cross paths with people who seem to be kind of tough and kind of brusque. I shared an illustration of that, I think, last Wednesday night. And some people are not easy to like. Some people are not easy to get to know. But you've got to remember this. There is usually a reason for a person's behavior. Often, it's because they have a heavy, burdened heart. And if we take time to understand what they've been through or what they're going through, what has happened in their life, we may just find that while they have a tough outside exterior, inwardly, they are broken and they are desperately wanting someone to care about them and about what they've been through. So who needs encouragement? Those who are exhausted, those who are feeble. And the fact is this, most of us are going to go through times of exhaustion and times of feebleness. So, what are the ways we can give encouragement? Let me give you a few of these. And the first one is this, we can encourage people by giving good advice. Some people just need some good advice. I think about the verse, Proverbs 27:9, it says this, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, "Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel." You know what self-counsel is, don't you? It's when you counsel yourself. Y'all know what self-talk is? How many of you enjoy self-talk? You know what? Generally, I don't enjoy self-talk. You know, because when I'm giving myself counsel, you know, I remember there's a line from a movie where I forget what it is. I hope it may have been some comedy show. But there was a line from a movie. Some of you can tell me this when it was over with. But there's a line where this guy, I think it's Steve Martin, he looks in the mirror and he says what? "You look marvelous." You know, that's not the sort of self-talk that I normally give myself. You know, I don't usually look in the mirror and say, "Oh, you're looking good today. Oh, you're so smart. You are so funny. Oh, everybody loves you." You know, that's not what we generally say, is it? Usually we're given self-counsel. It's a little bit more negative than that. But it says that it's a sweetness of a friend who comes. The New International Version says it like this. It says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice." On a little further in Proverbs 27, verse 17, says like this. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." You know, I have to be careful a lot of times in preaching because I use the word man a lot. I use the word he a lot. I use the word his a lot. But generally, I'm not necessarily talking about just men. And I think this verse, we use it all the time, applying to men, but I think this can apply to women too. I think as iron sharpens iron, so one man or so one woman sharpens another. We need the sharpening of encouragement in our life. We need good advice. We need wisdom. I think there's a verse, Psalm 71 says this. It says, "Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." In other words, as we grow older, as we develop gray hair, it is our responsibility to transfer what we know to the next generation. It is our responsibility to give good advice to those who are coming along behind us. It's not okay for us to be closed mouth about it. It's not okay for us to see something that's lacking in a person's life, and we see a parent struggling, we see a young husband struggling in his marriage, or a young wife struggling to raise her kids, or today it's just crazy the way people try to balance work and life. You know, the when I grew up, I mean, my mother worked outside the home. She worked for the telephone company. She worked for a college. She worked for an auction company. She was always, much of the time we were growing up, she was working outside the home. But today, it's almost unoptional for women. They have to, they're all trying to pull it all together and put meals together and get kids where they're supposed to go and work a full-time job. And it's exhausting and it's hard and people need encouragement. It says specifically in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, a word especially for the women. This is what it says, that they may teach the young women, older women. Let me ask you this question. Are you an older woman? There's somebody you're older than, okay? You don't have to have gray hair. You know, if you're 30, you can speak truth into the 20-year-old's life. If you're 60, you can speak truth into a 50-year-old's life. You can speak truth into a younger person's life, a younger woman's life. It says, teach these younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. Those of you who have been living with that man for so long, and it's taken you a while to learn how to love him, maybe you can help these younger women avoid some of the pitfalls that couples fall into by teaching them how to love their husbands and respect them. Teach them to love their children. Wow, we live in a world, you know, the Bible says that in the end times there will be a loss of motherly affection. Did you know that? Did you know that it says in the latter days that there will be a loss of natural or a loss of motherly affection? And we Christian women, not that I'm a Christian woman, but you Christian women, you need to be pouring truth into these younger women. It says, teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. So the first form that encouragement come in is encouragement in the form of advice. Let me give you another one that I think stands out in Scripture more than once. But the particular scripture I'm going to use is from the book of Ezra. We can be encouragers in the form of gifts. Turn in your Bibles just over to Ezra. It's just a few chapters over. Ezra chapter 1. And I want you to see what's happening. You know, God had called Ezra to lead the people back, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild this great place of worship. And I want you to see what happens in Ezra chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There's a group of people. They've agreed to go. You know, not everyone went back. Not everyone wanted to go back and rebuild the temple, and that was okay with God. It's okay. If you don't want to go back, then don't go. Stay here. But we'll take the ones that want to go, and we'll go back to Jerusalem. We'll rebuild the temple. But look what happens here. It says, then the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 6. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And so you can give encouragement in the form of gifts. Now, you know, we've done a little study in the past on people's love language. We have a son, Nathan. His love language is gifts. If any of you ever want to show Nathan that you love him, don't give him words of affirmation. I mean, he likes that. Don't spend quality time. Don't hug him. Give him something, okay? He loves gifts. He loves to receive gifts. And he loves to give gifts. But you know what? You don't have to be a person who has the love language of gifts. You don't have to have that language to appreciate a gift. You know, you all are generous to us, especially at Christmas. We get cards and we get all kinds of gifts and money, and people give us things, and it communicates that, hey, you know, we appreciate you, we encourage you. People bring us candy, and I love lemon cakes. I have never gotten one from anybody in this church, but I remember this from years back. Y'all remember, ladies, y'all remember a little store called the Cotton Shop? It used to be out of the airport. Charlotte Mathis started this business, and I didn't ask Dan if I could share this, but I remember we first moved here to Moultrie. We were dirt poor. I mean, we were dirt poor. We didn't buy clothes. We wore the same clothes over and over. And some of y'all probably, I had somebody tell me one time, says, Andy, what you going to wear to church Sunday? Your blue suit? I said, well, I might. But so I try to wear different stuff. But, you know, we were really poor in those days. And I remember one Christmas, you know, we had all these Christmas parties to go to. And Dana, you know, she was teaching the boys. And she would wear jumpers a lot and, you know, kids and stuff like that. And I remember one Christmas, Dana got a box from Charlotte Mathis. And it was during the time when those Christmas sweaters were really popular. And I don't know what that sweater costs, but man, you talk about encouragement to a young pastor's wife. It meant the world. And you know what? That's been 24 years ago, and I still remember it. Because gifts can be a form of encouragement. Let me give you another way that you can encourage people. Encouragement in the form of initiative. You can give someone encouragement in the form of initiative. Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. You know, Daniel gives this great vision of the four different kingdoms that are going to come. And I'm not going to get into all that. That's a sermon for another day. But one of those kingdoms was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so Daniel gives that great vision. And then right after that, it says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, in the first year of Darius the Mede, Daniel's writing this, he said, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. See, Daniel had been serving in that kingdom for years. He had come with a small group of young people years ago, and he had grown up there in Persia. He was an older person. He had been through various trials. He had seen God prove himself. And this pagan Medo-Persian king was taking the throne. Daniel is a fearer of God. He is a God-fearer. And what does he do? He rises up as an older, wiser man to be an encourager to the Medo-Persian king, Darius. He took initiative. Do you know, do you have any friendships where you take all the initiative? You have any of those friendships where it's like if you never called them, you would never hear from them. And you're always the one taking the initiative. You know what, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but it feels good when someone takes some initiative to give you a word of encouragement or to just the fact that they have taken the initiative to do it. And you know what most of us do? We walk around, we're busy with life. We got our thing going on. We got kids. We got to run them here. We got to run them there. We've got our agenda. We've got our calendars. We've got our schedules. And very few times in this world do we stop and say, you know what? I need to take some initiative in relationships. And I need to encourage not just the same old relationships, but different people. And so taking an initiative communicates that you care about someone. Daniel cared for this Medo-Persian king. Another form of encouragement that you can give to people is the encouragement in the form of scriptures, giving someone the Word of God. Romans chapter 15, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times, and what is written in earlier times? Well, he's talking about the prophets. The Bible, they didn't have the Bible, and by the time Romans came around, they had part of it. Maybe some of the Gospels were being canonized, put together. But he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Do you know there are times when I know someone's going through a difficulty and I'll write them a letter or I'll send them a card and I really don't know what to say. You know, sometimes you just don't know how to approach a subject. Let me tell you what you can do. Give them scripture. Just write a verse. Just say, hey, I'm thinking about you, and I thought about this scripture when I thought about you, and I just wanted to share it with you, and write the scripture down there and send it. And that would be encouragement through scriptures. Another form of encouragement is through wise teaching. In Acts chapter 15, something incredible had just happened. There had been this council called the Jerusalem Council, and they were trying to decide what you had to do to actually become a Christian. Did you have to be circumcised? Did you have to follow the ceremonies and the washings and everything? And so what they basically came up with is, no, you don't have to do any of that stuff to become a Christian. And so the people at Antioch were asking, they were questioning this, because there were some people that were called Judaizers that were coming back and saying, hey, if you want to be a Christian, you want to follow Jesus, you got to be circumcised, you got to do all this stuff, you got to follow these little rules of the law if you want to be a Christian. And they wrote back, they sent a letter, and this is what a letter, and this is how it happened. It says, at the church in Antioch, they were delivering a letter from the Jerusalem Council. Verse 32, Acts chapter 15, says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Okay? Y'all hear that? Paul and Silas, they got back there. Judas and Silas got back there. And how did they encourage the people? Lengthy message. Okay? You know, people say you need to preach about 15 minutes, you need to preach about 20 minutes. You know, one time Paul preached so long, a dude fell out the window and broke his neck and died. Okay? So don't complain. And so you can encourage people through the form of wise teaching. That's what they did. They took the scriptures, they opened the scriptures, and they said, this is what the scripture says. And they encouraged them through wise teaching. And what happens when we encourage? Let me just share with you Acts 15:31, when they brought that letter back and they read it, the result of that encouragement was rejoicing. It says, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. You know, this morning I preached on discouragement. And tonight I wanted to come back and say to you as the church, hey, we need to practice encouragement. I don't know that I told anybody what I was going to be preaching on. I know I told you that I was going to be preaching on emotions and kind of shattered emotions or whatever. But you know what happened this morning at 10:07? I got a text from a guy named Scott Bridges. And Scott is, his mom grew up in this church, Bonnie Bridges, Buster Hall's daughter. Scott now lives in Atlanta. He serves a church there. And I'm telling you, it was the most encouraging text. And it's like, man, I can go on because I got that text that it was encouragement. You know, I'm terrible about not checking my phone very often. And I didn't check the phone until this afternoon when I was coming over here to the church. And I had gotten a text from Scott Bridges. You know, I got another text from Ty Green. Just say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. You know, keep it up. Keep going. Jerry Songer had a very difficult job. He was the interim pastor after Julian Griner left First Baptist and kind of left the church in a shambled situation. And Jerry Songer would always say this. He said, I can go 2 or 3 weeks on a good compliment. So true. So true. You know, the greatest president, if I took a poll tonight, I believe that we could probably agree that probably the greatest president that ever lived was Abraham Lincoln. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln, wherever he went, he always had a newspaper clipping in his pocket stating that he was a great leader? I remember hearing a story of Chuck Swindoll. He preached a message to 10,000 people in this huge auditorium. And as Chuck, well, some of y'all know who he was, but he was a great speaker, great writer. And he was leaving the auditorium, and he was going, and he's kind of going out the back way, and he was making his way to the car. I'm not sure if he had another appointment to go to, or he had something he had to go, maybe he had to catch a flight or whatever. He was going to the car, and he was making his way, and one of the men who had helped put together the program just felt like he had to get to him, so he followed Chuck Swindoll out, and they put him in the car, and they closed the door, and they closed the windows, you know, tinted windows, and the guy went up there, and he knocked on the door, and Chuck Swindoll opened the door, opened the window, and the man said to this great preacher and great leader who had just thrilled the crowd with the message he preached, he said, Mr. Swindoll, I just want to tell you, that was a great message. And he said, he looked in the eyes of Chuck Swindoll, and tears began to well up and flow from his eyes. Even the great Chuck Swindoll needed a word of encouragement. Story I came along with, came across today, says a man was ousted from his profession for an indiscretion. He took work as a hod carrier. Do y'all know what a hod carrier is? Anybody know what a hod carrier is? I had to look it up. A hod carrier is a person who carries blocks or bricks or mortar to a brick mason. Now, if there's any job I do not want to do, it would be to be a hod carrier, okay? Because you're not making any money, and I can't imagine there being any harder work. So this guy had been working in an office building. He'd made an indiscretion. I'm not sure, doesn't say what it was. But he became a hod carrier simply to put bread on the table. He was suddenly plunged into a drastically different world. Instead of going to an office each day, he was hauling loads of concrete block up to the fifth level of a construction site. Gone was the piped-in music in the corridors. Now he had to endure blaring transistors. Any girl who walked by was subject to rude remarks and whistles. Profanity shot through the air, especially from the foreman, whose primary tactics were whining and intimidation, and he would use profanity in talking to these men. Near the end of the third week, the new employee felt like he could take no more. "I'll work till break time this morning," he told himself, "and then that's it. I'm going home." He'd already been the butt of more than one joke when his lack of experience caused him to do something foolish. The stories were retold constantly thereafter. "I just can't handle any more of this." A while later, he decided to finish out the morning and then leave at lunchtime. Shortly before noon, the foreman came around with paychecks. As he handed the man his envelope, he made his first civil comment to him in 3 weeks. "Hey, there's a woman working in the front office who knows you, says she takes care of your kids sometimes." "Who?" And he named the woman who sometimes helped in the nursery of the church where the man and his family worshiped. The foreman then went on with his rounds. When the hod carrier opened his envelope, he found, along with his check, a handwritten note from the payroll clerk. This is what she wrote. "When one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. Just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you these days." He stared at the note, astonished at God's timing. He hadn't even known the woman worked for this company. Here, at his lowest hour, she had given him the courage to go on, to push another wheelbarrow of mortar up that ramp. You know, the word, the Greek word for encouragement is the word parakaleo. It's made up of two words. The word para means from close beside. The word kaleo means to make a call. When you're in encouragement, you're making a call close beside someone. The word paraclete is the word from which we get the word of the Holy Spirit. It refers to the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God comes alongside of us. And when you give a word of encouragement, that's what you're doing. You're coming alongside someone and you're calling out to them from a close position. So I encourage you to be encouragers. Father, we bow before you. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as a church to be encouraged. I pray that, Father, we would have a passion and a desire to see people come to faith in Christ. And, Father, we would not allow the devil to discourage us. And that is his favorite tool. He loves to wedge into our hearts and put doubt there and skepticism and cynicism. He loves to open us up and to pour all that self-counsel in that's sometimes so bad. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be aware of his tactics. I know, Lord, that the Scripture and the Spirit of the Lord is our greatest tool in defeating that discouragement. So, God, help us. I pray that, Lord, we would leave here tonight and be missionaries. God, that we would be out there in the world. And Father, every one of us will encounter someone who's discouraged. Many of those people don't have a relationship with Jesus. Father, I think about people through the years. I think about that young man in my hometown this past week, 48 years old, with 5 children, took his life because he felt hopeless. And Father, there are people around us just that way. And Father, I pray that the community of Colquitt County and the community of Moultrie, Georgia would feel the impact of our church as we become encouragers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the encouragement that you give us. There's someone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I pray that they would come, they would give their lives to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.